Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I just invite you to turn with me to Psalm 42. And while you're doing that, I'll just mention a few things. One thing that was already said, I'll just give my plug for it as well. We've got a lot of really great things starting off in the next couple of weeks, and I just want to invite you to be a part of that. One of them is Sunday school, and we have a lot of different opportunities for Sunday school. For example, we have a college ladies class that I think is going to meet in that room right there. Is that right, Chris? And so if you're interested in that, that'll start at 9 o'clock in that room. If you have any questions, see Chris Badge. And Chris is going to raise her hand, stand up, and do the Macarena and let us know who she is. Or just, there she is right there. We also have a great class that's going to begin in this, for all the adults who would like to be a part of that, right here. And that's going to be on the Gospel of John, going verse by verse through the Gospel of John. John Dottweiler and Zach Varpness teaching that class. Rotating to teach that class. And then we've got children's classes for all ages. And so if you'd like to be a part of one of those adult Sunday school classes, we've got great things for your children too. All of that kicks off next week, 9 a.m. Invite you to be a part so that you can, really all of that is to help us grow in the Lord, help us grow in grace and understanding. And so that's why these classes are offered. And then 2 weeks from today, we're going to start home groups, and that's the reason we're doing that is because we want to establish and kind of ingrain within our DNA this culture of discipleship so that everybody views themselves, everybody who's a part of Ridgeview views themselves as a disciple and one who is discipling, that we are being discipled, we're sitting under the teaching, we're growing, we're learning, we're following Christ, and we're doing what we can to help those who aren't as far along in that journey, know about Christ and grow in grace. And so that's why we have the home groups. And like was said here, we have, three in the city, and then one in this city, this huge metropolitan city. And then in Hay Springs, we have one, and then also we have one in Crawford. So be a part of that. Next week, I think we're going to have more information so you can contact the home group leaders and know where, and you can join anyone that you'd like, but that's what we have coming up. So be a part of that. Encourage you to be a part of that. And again, all of that is so that we can grow in our faith. All right, Psalm 42. One more quick word before we read the text. I'm finishing up a summer series on the Psalms. We've been going through the Psalms for a while, since July. My purpose has been to just see how these songs, because that's what the Psalms are, they're songs, how they can aim our hearts in praise to God through all of life's different circumstances, the high peaks and the low valleys. And so that's why we've been going through the Psalms like we have. But this is the last of those, of that series. Next week, we kick off our new series, which is going to run for a long time, the book of Romans. So if just get prepared. We're going to be in that book for a really long time. Get yourself a commentary. And the reason I'm going to Romans, and I'll talk a lot more about this next week, is because I want to ground us in theology. I want us to ground us in the gospel. I want us to, breathe the gospel so that it's, just right there at the center of our understanding when it comes to the Christian faith. And Romans is one of the best places to go for that. So we're gonna spend some time in that book. But right now, Psalm 42. And that psalm goes like this. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of song and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of the Hermon of Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Father, I specifically pray that you meet specific needs in this room today with your word. Because I know that we battle sometimes for joy. We battle sometimes to sense your presence, to sense that we're yours, to sense that you've got, that you're concerned about us. Sometimes we have a hard time seeing that. So, Father, I pray that you would make that clear to us this morning, that you indeed care for us. You love us. A love that was demonstrated not with mere words or even with just promises, but with the atoning work of Jesus Christ on my behalf. You sent your Son to die in my place, and that was a demonstration of your love. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to see your care. You'd help us to see your love. That you would lift spirits. That if there are those who are struggling with spiritual depression this morning, that you would help them to know how to fight their way out. And how to go through that season with their hope in you. And their trust in you and their confidence in future grace. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. I pray that the gospel would be clear, that your word would just meet needs and not be confusing at all. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to be here and to proclaim your word. And I don't feel worthy of that. And in fact, I call out to you to be the teacher here through your word. And may the things I say be true to your word. In Jesus' name, the name that is above every name, I pray. Amen. The weather on the day that I prepared this, and the weather today, and the weather last night was gray. And I know that, you know, that has a different, when you're in a ranching community in dry desert land, gray skies are the promise of rain. So it's not, it doesn't have that connotation as it does sometimes, but I still found it very fitting, these gray days, as I was preparing Psalm 42, which is one of the clearest psalms on the theme of spiritual depression and struggling. The psalmist struggling in a dry time, in a gray time, like overcast time. And I thought it was fitting. It's fitting this morning that it's gray. We talk a lot here, we have in the last several months, about the storms of life. You know, when the tempest, when the black clouds and lightning and all of that comes into our life because of different circumstances. I mean, I spent a lot of time in 1 Peter, and that book is one of the themes of that is how to suffer well and what do we do when we suffer, and the fact that suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. So we spent a lot of time on suffering and storms. And then a few weeks ago, I preached on Psalm 23, and again, that was the theme, deep, dark valleys that we walked through. And then Devin Davis preached twice on the book of James, great sermons if you haven't listened to them, on what it's like, you know, to go through trials and tribulations and counting it all joy as we walk through those. So we spent a lot of time on trials. And so the thought struck me that maybe we haven't spent enough time on the seasons of life that aren't necessarily storms, but they're anything but sunshine. Those melancholy, dark days of spiritual depression. What about when the sky in our world grows completely gray? And I know, as a pastor, I see it all the time. It's in my counseling. I hear it all the time. That happens. The sky goes gray. And things get hard. And they come for, I think that comes for all of us at different times. Some people struggle more often with that. Some people struggle with that for longer periods of time. But all of us feel that. And this psalm is for those times. It's specifically written for those times, both to prepare us for them and to guide us out of them. The psalmist knew what it was like. He had experienced it. He knew what it was like to become when everything gets dark and he feels forgotten and tormented by his enemies and all alone. And he knew what it was like. And I bet you do too. Let's just begin this by trying to get a concrete feel for where this guy is at, where the psalmist is at, why he is so discouraged. Now, we don't know the specific details of this psalm. We don't even know for sure who wrote it, though I have a suspicion it was David. But you can find a lot by gleaning, just skipping around and gleaning the highlights of what he was going through, because he mentions it. Like, first he says he feels forgotten. Now, I know that he knows that he's not forgotten, because in verse 8 he says that God's love is steadfast. So he knows that that's true. Even so, he's honest, he's real. He says, I feel forgotten. I feel like you have forgotten me. That's what he says in verse 9. Why have you forgotten me? And that's what he's doing. He's being real with God. And although he knows that God's love is steadfast, he feels. And you know, there is that thing where we know things to be true, but sometimes what we know to be true and our heart don't line up. And so we know that God never forsakes us, but yet sometimes we feel forsaken. And adding to that, in the psalmist's life, those around him, you know, his enemies, seem to be intentionally inflaming that sense of abandonment by taunting him. All day, he says, all day long they say to me, where is your God? Already, you know, he's got this dull pain in his heart of discouragement. And then guys come around him and say, hey, where's your God? Where is he now for you? And he says that was like a wound, like deep wound in his bones. So he feels forgotten, he feels taunted, and he also feels like he's miles away from God. I think that's what he means when he mentions in verse 6, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Now, you got to kind of look at a map to get that. That's north of Galilee, all right? He just mentioned temple worship. Temple worship was in Jerusalem, way south, about 100 miles difference, 85 miles difference. And so what I think he's saying here is, I remember those times, those sweet times in the temple worship, but now I'm a long ways from that. I'm a long way from you. I feel like I'm 100 miles away. So he feels distant from that, from what he associates, the temple worship, what he associates with sweet fellowship with God. So he feels forgotten, taunted, distant. And then, connected with that, he says this first right off, he feels thirsty. He's parched. He wants to drink. And you know, he gets this picture of this deer up in dry country looking for water. You know, panting for water, looking everywhere for water, not finding it, but wanting it, like, you know, dying of thirst, just searching for the brook. And he says, that's how I feel. My soul is like that. I'm spiritually parched, longing to drink from you. And then he also says, he's famished. My tears have been my food. And he feels like he's drowning. And I think that's what he means in verse 7 when he says, all your breakers and your waves wash over me. So that's the situation of this psalm. The sky in this man's life is gray. He feels overwhelmed. He feels forgotten. He feels taunted. He feels distant from God. He feels parched and famished and like he's drowning. And he longs for how it has been in times past. He acknowledges with gritty honesty that this is where he's at right now with God. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you relate to that? I mean, have you been there or are you there? The times when you come to the table, you know, to eat spiritually, and you feel like you're the only one there. My sense is that we all go through that. I know I do. I'm a generally speaking, a, you know, optimist kind of guy. The cup's half full almost all the time, but the clouds roll in it all the same. And sometimes I feel it. Like my fellowship with God, like I'm thirsty spiritually. I'm famished. I'm not getting the kind of nourishment I need. It doesn't feel like God cares. And then there's always these outside circumstances that seem to conspire with that dullness of heart, like the enemies that taunted David, saying, "Where is your God?" There's always outside circumstances that sort of conspire together to show you that really it's gray out there. And so just like the psalmist, sometimes I feel like that. And don't you? Don't you feel like that sometimes? Like your soul is cast down. So the question is, you know, since that is a part of the experience, what do we do? What do we do to battle that kind of spiritual depression? How do I fight it? And I think that's the point of this psalm. We don't just get a glimpse of the depression itself, that he's feeling this turmoil in his gut. We get the front row seat to the entire battle, how the psalmist wages war against that depression and restores his joy in God. So in that way, it's a really helpful psalm. That's why in the title it says this is a maskil. That means instruction psalm. This is a psalm of instruction. So you're seeing from David, this is where he's at, or the psalmist, this is where he's at, and this is how he's going to get out of it. This is how he's going to fight. He teaches us how to battle despondency and depression and to fight for joy. So let's spend a few moments just walking together through this psalm, learning how to battle this spiritual depression and what weapons that we can use. What weapons are in our arsenal ready for us to use? And you can see one of those weapons right away in verse 5. He wrote, "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember you." So the weapon is his memory. And the reason he intentionally remembers God is because his soul is downcast. So he's feeling this despondency, and his memory is going to be his response. He's going to intentionally remember. He's going to fight this spiritual despondency by intentionally reminding himself about God, things about God. So what is it about God that the psalmist has forgotten and needs to remind himself? And I think that's a great question, because it's the same things we forget and that we need to remind ourselves when our sky is overcast. The psalmist had to remind himself that things have not always been this way. He remembered, he looked back and he remembered that he has had sweet times of fellowship with God. And so he looks back in verse 4, he remembers the vibrant corporate worship. He remembers a time when there was no doubt that God was with him. He remembers times when he drank deeply of God's grace and confidently rested in him. So he says, "I remember how I would go with the throng and I'd lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of songs of praise, a multitude keeping a festival." He looked back and he saw these rich, sweet times of worship, sweet times of fellowship with God. And so that's one way that we do that. But you know, there's two different ways to remember the past. And just a little aside here. That's a great way to battle spiritual despondency. You can look back and see God's faithfulness. But there are two different ways you can look back. One way you can look back, and I don't think it's helpful at all, is nostalgically look back. You look back with nostalgia. Or you can look back with faith. And the nostalgic look back doesn't help us even a little bit. But looking back with faith is a great weapon against depression. Let me just kind of unpack these. We can look back to a time in our life where, you know, where we really remember that we were growing, and we could look back at that time and kind of just wish that we were back there. You know, we can wish that we could just go back there and not be where we are today. And It's kind of ironic that we do that, because our memories are really selective. You know, you don't remember the whole picture usually. You just remember the good times. Like I was 17 years old. I went to Venezuela on a mission trip, and all my memories of that place were like just beautiful. You know, like paradise, like nothing wrong at all with this place. I was 17 years old. God was doing major things in my life, you know, on this mission trip. I came back, and all I wanted to do was go back to Venezuela because of these memories, you know. And I remembered, you know, all my memories were just this romantic, you know, it was sunny, it was nice, it was, you know, beautiful outside, all that. And so a couple years later, I was leading a team back to the exact same spot that I was, and I was telling the guys all the way there, "This is the best place on earth. Wait till you get there." And so we go out, we're in the middle of the jungle, really deep in the jungle. We get off our little Cessna airplane, and then I remembered everything else about the place. Specifically the heat and the gnats. They've got these kamikaze from Hades gnats. They're tiny, but But these things like swarm your face, your eyes, your eyelids, your ears. You can and they draw blood. I'm not kidding. They actually draw blood. And they leave little blood blisters that make you itch all night long. And I was like, man, how did I forget that? I mean, I remember it now. Like, these things are vicious. And the heat is overwhelming. And everywhere you walk, there's something to bite you that's unpleasant. We have very selective memories. You look back at a spiritual time in your life and you probably only remember a part of it. You think, man, when I was being discipled by that person or I was in that group or I was with these friends, everything was great. And we remember just the really good stuff. We have a way of filtering out all the things that we were going through at the time that weren't so good. But we can look back with nostalgia and, you know, there's, and we just remember those good things, those aha moments while we were reading God's Word. You know, the tears were flowing, we're just growing, and we just long for those times. But the problem with the nostalgic look back is this. You can't go back there. You know, it's gone, it's done. You can't go back in time. It's limited in its way to help you because you can't go back and experience that in the same way, the same place, the same time. We're older, you know, things change. Friends, people who disciple us, those things change. They move on. Different responsibilities come into your life. You know, real life responsibilities. Like kids and jobs and all of that. And that becomes our reality. Our reality changes. So looking back nostalgically might make you more depressed, not less, because you can't change where you're at in that way. That kind of hope, that kind of remembering just pins our hearts to the past. Oh, I wish it was the way it was. I think it's really sad when somebody comes and tells me a story of a great victory in their life for the fifth time, something that was 5 years ago. They're telling me this great victory in their life 5 years ago. Not because they remember this great time. It's good to remember these great times, you know? But it's like that was the last time God did anything in their life. And there's nothing fresh, nothing since then. They just keep going back there with nostalgia. Oh, that time when that person was there and I learned and I grew. I think it's sad because we just can't go back there. You know, it's like taking a group of actors, action actors from the 80s and 90s and making an action film today. Not that anyone's tried that. But they're not fun to watch, are they? They're depressing, you know, because you're thinking, that guy used to be really cool. He's not anymore. He's not the same action hero I remember him. He's not holding people upside down off a cliff and saying, should I drop you last? Okay, anyway. But there's a way to look back that's different than that. That's faith-filled. There's a way to look back at God's faithfulness and His love and the way that He has moved in our hearts that is filled with faith and that is helpful for today. You can look back at His forgiveness and His grace and the times that He has taken you right where you're at and grew you, and that can be very helpful. I can look it back with faith knowing that God doesn't stop doing that. The way that He moved in my life then, He moves now. He's not going to change in the way that He grows me. I can expect those times again. I can expect God to continue showing me His faithfulness. I can expect God to continue showing me His loving kindness. I can expect Him to continue to forgive me. Do you know what I mean? There's a way to look back and say, God has been faithful to me all of this time. I can trust Him to be faithful to me today. Because nothing about His character has changed. I think that's the way the psalmist looks back. He's facing this season of difficulty. He's feeling forgotten, and he's remembering how God has been faithful to him in his past, how he has worshipped him in his past. And he knows that, you know, this is just a season, and seasons pass, and it'll be sun shining again, the sun will shine again, and I will again praise him. That's the kind of faith-filled look back that the psalmist uses to battle his spiritual despondency, to fight for joy. And the psalmist also reminds himself, using his weapon of memory, he reminds himself of God's sovereignty over the things that he faces. And I see that in verses 6 and 7. My soul is cast down. Okay, that's where he's at. My soul is cast down. Statement of fact. Therefore, I will remember you. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves wash over me. In other words, I feel like I'm drowning. And that's why I'll remind myself that these are your waterfalls. These are your breakers. These are your waves. You are sovereign over the gray clouds that are above my head. I feel like my life is out of control, but it is not out of your control. You are sovereign. You are absolutely sovereign over what I face. And so I can trust you. I can trust your loving control over my life. He remembers that. The psalmist remembers. You know, those kind of memories are helpful because we do feel like this is, God is far off. He's forgotten me. These things are just happening to me. It's not true, though. It is His breakers and His waves, and He is faithful. He is sovereign. I am not forgotten. I'm not abandoned. I'm not alone. I'm still under His sovereign care. Next, the psalmist remembers that God's love is steadfast. And his song is with me, he says. I love the word steadfast. He says, the love of the Lord is steadfast. And I love that word because it means firmly fixed or unmovable. The psalmist reminds himself that when everything feels like it's moving, right? I mean, these are like waves and everything feels like it's moving. God's love towards him is unmovable. It is fixed. It is steadfast. That's not the only time the Bible brings up God's steadfast, unmovable love in the context of trying to help us sort things out here that we go through that are difficult. It's a theme in the New Testament. Paul reminds us of God's unmovable love in Romans. And he does it with the same purpose, to build up our hope and our faith in God while we're going through dark times, in the midst of melancholy seasons. In Romans 8, 31 through 39, listen to what Paul wrote. And if you want to turn there, actually, why don't you turn there? Romans chapter 8. We need this. Romans 8, 31. Here is Paul encouraging us with the steadfast love of God in Christ. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? God who justifies? Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, we go through the tempest. But here's his answer. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, that's an awesome truth for when we're struggling, isn't it? When we're feeling abandoned and attacked and distant from God and like we're drowning. We can remember that God's love for us is steadfast. His love for us in Christ is steadfast. Christ gave himself for us to justify us. That's God's demonstration of love to us. And no overcast weather of life is going to do anything to that. It's not going to remove us from that love. Nothing in all of creation, he says, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. God's love is steadfast. It is unmovable. It is fixed. And so I think this is the process that brings us to a place like where the psalmist is when he wrote the refrain that comes up in verses 5 and verse 11, and then again in chapter 43, or in Psalm 43. The faith-filled, intentional remembering how God has moved in our lives in the past, remembering that God is sovereign over what we're facing, and remembering that God's love toward us in Christ is unmovable, that leads us to challenge our downcast souls like he does in verses 5 and 11. Look at that with me, 5 and 11. Both of them say the same thing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil against me? He's not just accepting this, you know? He's not just accepting this. He is challenging this. He is challenging himself. I feel miserable. But you know what? I have seen God faithfully at work in my life. I know what His faithfulness looks like. I know that He is sovereign over what I face today. And I know that nothing can interfere with His love for me. So why? Why am I downcast? Why is my soul in turmoil within me? That is not really a question as much as it is a challenge. With these great truths from the Word, the psalmist is challenging himself. And I know it's a challenge because the question that he follows it up right on the heels of that, he puts an imperative right after he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? And then he says, hope in God. And that's an imperative, like he's preaching to himself. Why are you downcast? Hope in God. And that's a very practical, I think it's very helpful to see the logic of these psalms and how these work and how this imperative fits. If you were to make a visual out of this argument, if I was going to draw on a chalkboard so you can see the argument of Psalm 42, I draw like a roof supported by two pillars. And the roof is this imperative, hope in God. And the pillars that hold it up are His look back by faith and His looking forward with hope and future grace. We've covered that look back, what it looks like to look back in a right way with faith at what God has done. So let's just spend a few moments thinking about what he means by looking ahead, what I mean by looking ahead. And I see two parts to the way this psalmist points us ahead. The first is when he says, I shall again praise him. So he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. And the second part is, my salvation and my God. The first part is because the psalmist knows, based on past experiences and present promises, that he will praise God again. Remember in verse 4, the psalmist looks back and he remembers those sweet times of fellowship with God. When he says, I shall again praise him, he's confidently looking ahead with faith, believing that those times are not mere nostalgic memories of a bygone day, but that he will enjoy God's faithfulness again. He will praise the God whom he has praised before. He will experience that sweet fellowship with God again. He doesn't want to go back. He wants more of those times now. And he believes they will come. And the second part of that look ahead is his understanding of the bigger picture. He says, my salvation and my God. And so by faith, he can see beyond this fleeting moment that is his. This fleeting bit of discouragement that he's facing right now. He's backing up and he's seeing the big picture. And he knows that, you know what? No matter how you slice this, this cannot touch eternity. This cannot touch my salvation. It doesn't make a dent on my eternity. You know, the things that you're facing, when you're facing them, they feel like everything, right? I mean, they do. It is really hard to see anything else. But this psalm, as with a lot of passages from the New Testament, points us to see the bigger picture. Like Paul in Romans 8:18, when he says, for I consider the sufferings of this world not worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed in us. You know, he's saying that the things you're facing, I don't care how hard it is, they're not worthy to be on the same scale with God's glory for us in salvation. What's going to happen for all of eternity as we praise God forever and ever and ever? These things aren't even worthy to be on the same scale. Not insignificant, but insignificant in the light of eternity. So even if it feels like everything, it's not everything. So hope in God. I see in this psalm how we make war on depression. And as a pastor, I see spiritual depression all the time. And so I want you to take advantage of this psalm to know how you can battle these dark times. So let me just do this. Let me make four kind of summary type comments as we just wrap everything up so that you have something to take home in Psalm 42. Weapons, perhaps, that you need to fight this battle. First point, and this is just manifestly obvious in this psalm, and that is that Christians face depression. Christians face spiritual depression. You're not alone, you know? I mean, you feel like you are. You always feel like your situation is so unique. No one else has ever experienced anything like this, right? I mean, is that how you feel when you're going through something? But the reality is you're not alone, you know? We go through this. We go through difficult times. You know, David, like I said, probably wrote this psalm. He was a guy that was after God's own heart. That's how God described him. So if you're feeling like he's feeling, you're not in bad company. However, the second little take home is to fight it. Don't just like settle with your despondency. Don't just see that as the new norm. Fight it. And do that battle the way that he does, by remembering God's faithfulness to you and how he has been faithful to you. That is such a powerful weapon in our arsenal, you know? You feel like God's going to abandon me, and you just have to ask a simple question. Has he done that yet? Has he forsaken you yet? You feel forgotten. Has he forgotten you yet? I mean, can you look back and say, yeah, at that point in my history, God abandoned me? I can't. I've been a believer since I was 16 years old, and story after story, all I can tell you is that even though I came to this precipice thinking that I was lost and forgotten, and God was faithful. And the song of every aged saint who's walked with God for any amount of years is that God is faithful, that he is always faithful. And that's the promise that we can hold on to. We can look back to God's faithfulness and we can hold on to that promise. He will be faithful to you in this. You are not forgotten in this. So fight it with that. Fight it by remembering God's steadfast love to you in Christ. They loved you so much, he sent his son to die on the cross for you. He's not going to forsake you. You can hold on to that. You can take that to the bank. And fight it by looking ahead. You know, the clouds are going to break up. The sun will shine again. In fact, it's shining right now. Look ahead to those sweet times of fellowship with God that you've had before. There's no reason to think that that's it. And most of all, fight it by trusting in God. That's where this psalm points us, to our hope in God. And that was my prayer as I was preparing this, that God would use this in such a way in your life that right where you're at, with the gritty reality and the gritty acknowledgement of where you're at, that he would use his word to turn your heart from that to a hope in God that can get you through whatever despondency you're feeling. And so that you say, along with the psalmist, hope in God. You say to yourself, he's preaching to himself, hope in God, Mike. I will again praise him. My salvation and my God. That's how we beat back this, by faith. And so I pray that you will battle this. And you know, maybe you're not going through this now, but I know that you will, and I know that those times come to every believer. So take this to heart. It might not be long from now that you'll be right in the midst of this kind of struggle. And Psalm 42 is a great place to go to fight your way out. Let's pray together. Psalm 42, Father, like a lot of the Psalms, is a song of your faithfulness. And Lord, I rejoice in the fact that you have been faithful to me all these years. And I pray that you would help each of your children who are here today remember your faithfulness to them. And so that the next time they feel like they are abandoned, they will remember your faithfulness and they will look forward to you. Would you build up your hope in your people and help us to fight for joy? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.